Good morning, everyone. God bless you. May the Lord be with us. I've already been convicted pretty deeply here this morning from just the sincerity of Brother Colby's message and the burden on his heart, and from the children's lesson as well. But we would all claim to be a Christian, but I was thinking when Brother Isaac was speaking to the children, but am I all that God, you know, has equipped me to be? And so there's higher ground for all of us. I believe there is. And so as we come just in a collective way into the presence of God this morning, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this gathering of your people. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is here, Father, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be very real in our midst. Father, we know the Scriptures teach that if we are filled with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that it'll raise us up also. And so, Father, we acknowledge Thy Holy Spirit within, and we just desire that we could get ourselves out of the way so that Your Spirit could have liberty in our midst to bring conviction, to lead us to higher ground. Father, we know that Your Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, which will lead us into all truth. And so we desire that path. We desire to follow. We ask that You would have Your way in our midst. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have a message that we'd like to share this morning. By the grace of God, I would like for the title to be, Don't Forget the Armor. Don't forget, we have armor that God has given to His people, that we would be equipped soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm always encouraged when I come here. It just seems like there's a strengthening that comes when we're together, when we have a common enemy, when we're not fighting each other, when we band together to take a stand against the influences of this world. And so that's the burden that's on our heart this morning. Don't forget the armor. I want to consider for a little while this morning what the armor of God is, what it's for, why we have it, how important it is that we have it, and that we put it on and that we use it. You know, armor is meant for use. Armor was never meant to, you know, be polished up and shine and look pretty and then hung on the wall for display to be impressive. Armor is meant for use. And I've always been impressed with the scripture in Hebrews that speaks of those who are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so the armor of God is before us, and we want to consider it, and we want to be equipped to use it. So I encourage you to open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians chapter 6. Just a passage of Scripture here that we're all familiar with, but I would like to read it in light of the armor of God. I'd like to read verses 10 through 18 for a foundation for our message this morning. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I see in this verse, I believe, what would be God's heart for His people, that we would be strong in the Lord, in Him, and in the power of His might. God never intended that we would go through this life on our own strength. I mean, we sing many songs, but one of them is that the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. God has given us His armor, that we could go in His strength. And I speak out of my own weakness, brothers and sisters. I know that there's times when, I don't know if it's the flesh rising up or what it is, lack of faith, but sometimes we fall short of the provision that God has given us. But we want to have a call to arms this morning because God is a faithful God, and He's the leader. We're not leading ourselves through this life. We follow. And God has given us the formula here to be strong in the Lord and in His, in the power of His might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here's how we use this armor. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I see a very clear message in verse 18 that the saints of God are not fighting each other. It's we pray for each other with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We connect ourselves with the power of Christ to come against the enemy in this life. I believe what we've read here is a call to arms. But before we take up the armor here, I want us to consider, I want us to remember some things. There are some things that we need to remember. Armor has a purpose. There is a reason for armor. The first thing that we need to remember, and I want to say it this way, don't forget that we are involved in a battle. Armor is made for battle. That's the reason for armor. The very fact that God gave us armor and called it armor testifies to the fact that we are involved in a battle. And we are living in an age when much of Christianity has forgotten the battle. Amen? I mean, we are living in an age where even many churches have forgotten the battle, have forgotten that immodesty and fleshly lusts and youthful lusts, that war, that's battle against the soul. I think about our walk of faith sometimes. You know, our walk of faith is not just a walk of faith. Think about the way Paul described it to Timothy. Paul said, Timothy, fight. That's what he said. He said, fight the good fight of faith. We're involved in a battle. Many times we have forgotten that covetousness, the love of money, the scriptures tell us which drown men in destruction and perdition. Much of the Christian church has forgotten the message that Brother Colby stood before us here and shared this morning. James speaks about the lusts that war in your members. And I think many times we've forgotten what we read about here in this passage about the fiery darts of the wicked. I tell you this morning, those things are thrown in hatred. Those things are meant to kill. And those fiery darts are being hurled at the church of God. They're being aimed at our children. Are they not? And so, how could we be mindful of the battle? And yet we go through this life so often, which was the burden on Brother Colby's heart, seeking for the things that this world has to offer us. This world is a battle. We are on a battleground. And I know that many times we get excited about ministering. We get excited about, you know, open doors, doors that open unto us. Paul said that a great door and effectual is opened unto me. But what did he say with that? I mean, he didn't just say that there's a door of opportunity here. He said a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. In other words, there's a lot of conflict here. There's much opposition. We sing songs sometimes, forth to the mighty conflict. and put on the gospel armor. And it speaks of against unnumbered foes. You know, 10,000 foes arise. And so we are involved in a battle. And I think it's so important that we remember that and that the battle is real, or else the armor of God doesn't look that attractive or that necessary. You know, I did a job the other day. I drove up to a house. I was going to ask some questions about a building. And whenever I do that, if there's a dog there, I like it when the dog is friendly. You know, if the dog just wagging his tail and he walks up, I'm not thinking about defense. But if you drive up to a house and that dog is baring his teeth and growling deep in his throat and he's running for you with all he's worth, armor looks pretty good. And how about to the Christian? How about us journeying through this life? You know, if we're just friends with this world and friendship with this world and we go through life that way, we don't see the need for armor. Our burden this morning is that the battle would be real. Another thing that we need to remember, that we're in a battle, but I want to say the other thing we need to remember, I want to say it this way, is that we need to remember that you are a soldier. Or to say it the way Paul said it to Timothy, he said that remember that God has chosen you to be a soldier, a good soldier of Jesus Christ that does not entangle himself with the things of this life, that he may please him who hath called him to be a soldier. We think about Demas. You know, Demas, I'll just tell you, he forgot that he was a soldier. He forgot that there was a battle. The Bible testifies of Demas that he loved this present world. And what that means is that Demas literally loved the enemy. And I just want to remind us this morning that when we love the enemy, when you love this present world, when you love the things that this world has to offer, the battle will not be real. You'll not be a soldier. You'll be quick to lay your armor down. Our burden this morning is that the battle would be real and that we're involved in a war and that it's real. It's a fight and that we need each other and that we need the armor of God. Let me tell you something about armor. When the battle is real, armor is precious. When the battle is not real, armor is cumbersome. In a time of peace, when the battle is not real, even there have been Christians who have called the armor of God baggage. And it's not baggage, it's armor. And we need it. When the battle is real, your brother is precious. Armor is precious. We need each other. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. I was driving down the road and it was on a vehicle of a veteran because this is what it said. It said, "If you are a veteran, then I am your brother." And it said, further, it said, "And if you are a combat veteran, then I am your blood brother." And what I want to make clear this morning is that when the battle is real, there is a camaraderie among brothers. There's a pulling together. There's not fighting each other. When the battle is real, and that's the burden that we have this morning, that's the call to arms, that's the provision that God has made to equip His people with the armor of God because the battle is real. And those fiery darts are being hurled with hatred. Those things are meant to kill. Those things are meant to destroy our homes. They're meant to take our children and walk away from the teachings of the Word of God. The battle is real, and we are in it. When men love this present world, they will lay their armor down. The Bible is full that the kingdom of God, and that's what we want to be a part of. So intently we desire to be a part of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of this God, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world are at war. Many scriptures, many hymns have been written. You know, am I a soldier of the cross? We know all the questions that that hymn asks us. Am I a follower of the Lamb? Are there no foes for me to face? Is this vile world, this world that Demas loved, this world that Demas quit preaching, quit traveling with the Apostle Paul so that he could enjoy it, is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? It sure didn't help Jesus unto God. And I'll tell you, it won't help us either. It was a battle the whole way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And He fought that battle. The Word of God testifies of Jesus that He hated iniquity. And I've challenged myself with that many times. Do I really hate what this world has to offer me? Sometimes we can't hardly resist it. Because the flesh wants it so bad. But the pattern of Jesus Christ, King Emmanuel, whom we follow in battle, is that He loved righteousness and He hated iniquity. And if you remember, that's a good formula for the anointing of God. That's what it says in Hebrews. Because thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. There's an anointing that comes when the battle is real, when we take a stand with the armor of God against the influence of this world around us. James teaches us very clearly. He says friendship with this world is enmity with God. That enmity, that's enemy. That's a battle word. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God. John makes it very clear. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love this world, the love of the Father not in him. I challenge you to think about that. I dare you to think about that. If any man love this world and the things that are in this world, the love of the Father is not in him. Think of it. Meditate on it. Pray concerning it, as it would apply to each of our lives. So I challenge us, is the battle real to us? Is life so good? Are we so comfortable that we cannot see the battle? I want to challenge us this way. Is the battle as real to us as it was to the Lord Jesus? I don't think Jesus thought it was. Very convicting scriptures when you search the scriptures on how Jesus saw the battle and how we see the battle. Jesus said one place, He said, the world cannot hate you. Me it hateth. What is that saying? That's saying that the battle was more real to Him. He saw more dangers in what this world had to offer many times than we do. And there's a call to arms here. The world cannot hate you. Me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. And I challenge us this morning, brothers and sisters, is that right? Is that the way it should be? Is that the scriptural will of God for us, that the battle would be more real to Him than to us? That we would receive some of the influence of this world when He received none of it? I mean, we're soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're followers of the Lamb, soldiers in King Emmanuel's army. And it's not right that the battle would be more real to Him than it is to us. It's not right. And we are commanded to put on the whole armor of God. And I'm going to suggest this morning that we're not going to do it until the battle's real. And it's not for just a short period of time. It's for all eternity. It's a big picture. It's a serious call to arms. I want to set the battle in array this morning. I want to clearly define the enemy. I just have a burden on my heart. And it's because I see in my own life my own tendency to be drawn away. I see areas of my life where the enemy can get his foot in the door and create a stronghold. And I look back over those times and I weep over the keeping power of God that has drawn me back. And yet, the dangers are there. And they're there for our children. And they're there for the people of God. There's a battle. And it's over our soul. And it's for all eternity. I want to clearly define the enemy this morning. And we know there are basically three enemies against whom we fight, against whom we need armor. And the first one we know is the devil himself. He's the adversary of our soul. He's against us. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the enemy of all righteousness. He comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's a liar and the father of it. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's the devil. But I want us to know this morning, it's not just us running from the devil or us fighting the devil or seeking protection from him. The devil uses our flesh, your will. The devil uses that. He draws on that to draw you over to his side, to make us want to be on his side. I'll tell you this morning, your flesh doesn't only want to be on his side, your flesh is on his side. And that's why we get a clear commandment from the scriptures to crucify the flesh. There's no other scriptural remedy for the flesh. None of this suppression, none of this holding back a little bit. It's crucifixion for the flesh, because that's the part of us that the devil uses to draw us over into his kingdom and blind our eyes that the battle would not be real. And we see it happen all the time, don't we? Oh, and it hits pretty close home, doesn't it? We see it hit home in children. We see it hit home in relatives. We see it hit home in friends that we pray for. And somehow through the choices they make, they're just led away into the other kingdom. It happens all the time. And it happens slowly. And it happens deceitfully. And that's what the Word of God speaks about, is the deceitfulness of sin. It's the sin of gradualism. But it's the tactics of the devil. And I tell you this morning, the scripture tells us we are not ignorant of his devices. But I tell you, if we don't think he just works in the little things, a little bit at a time, just a little bit to draw us over. You know, I still love the Lord, but I can handle some of these things. If we think that, then we are ignorant of his devices. But the Holy Spirit of God would stir within us to rise up and take a stand. That's the burden of the passage that we read, that we would, having done all, to stand, to take a stand. But don't try to take a stand without putting on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God so that we can take a stand. And then the devil uses the flesh, and he uses the things of this world. That's the third enemy. The devil, the flesh, and the things of this world, to draw men away after him. And these three enemies, they go together. You can't fight one and not fight the other, because they're in cahoots. They work together. Now I want to, before we consider the armor this morning, I want to take a look at this world, this present evil world, this world that Demas loved, this world that's all around us, that we're in, that the devil uses to entice the flesh, to draw men away after him. I want to see what the scriptures can teach us about this enemy. I want to begin by considering in 1 John 5:19. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to quote a verse here. It says, "And we know." So this is something that's very certain. This is not in question. We know this, that the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's a pretty big statement. You know, that's kind of a general statement. That's kind of an overall statement, but it's a very clear one. And the people of God need to get a hold of that. We know that the whole world lieth in wickedness. But pressing deeper into the scriptures to learn about this enemy, in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 2 and 3, it says this. It speaks of walking according to the course of this world. In other words, this world has a course. It has direction. It's going somewhere. It has a destination. It's not just a neutral influence around us that's neither positive nor negative, nor here nor there. No, this world is going somewhere. And there's a judgment that's going to come upon it, and its end is destruction. John 12 says, now is the judgment of this world. This world is on a course, and it's headed for judgment. Pressing deeper into the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 12 speaks about the spirit of this world. Well, that's an insight of what we're dealing with here. We have not received the spirit of this world, but we have received the spirit which is of God. And these are in conflict. And I want us to know this morning, there is a spirit behind the things that this world has to offer. It's not just things and ideas. There's a spirit behind it all. And I've heard people say, even talking about fads or fashions, well, this really isn't immodest. And I understand that, and that can be confusing until you understand, okay, it's not immodest, but there's a spirit behind that thing. And it draws men away from the kingdom of God. It does not draw them toward modesty. I tell you, that spirit, it's in the music that's around us. It's in the fads and the fashions. It's in the money, the American dream. It's in pride. It's in all the things that this world has to offer. There is a spirit behind that thing. And it's not all moral. You know, I've heard people say that music is all moral. And I tell you, I don't believe it. I believe that is just the tactics of the devil so that he can play his music to our children. And we need to rise up and put on the armor of God and take a stand. We need to get specific and draw a line and say, that's enough. I'm not letting the enemy get his foot into my home, into our fellowship, into the kingdom of God. Pressing deeper into the scriptures to learn more about this world. John 14:30 gives us another insight. Jesus said this. He said, the prince of this world cometh. The prince of this world cometh. And he hath nothing in me. This world is on a course. There's a spirit behind this world. But there's a prince that puts it all into place. And this prince, Jesus said, has nothing in me. We need to get the clarity here of the battle. The things this world has to offer have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. They are in opposition. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it even makes it more clear. It says, in whom the God of this world. Look at that. Isn't that amazing? Look at the influence that's behind this world. No wonder the devil and the world work together. He's the God of it. And he has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to quote that verse. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And he likes to blind the eyes of them that believe not. But I tell you this morning, he likes to blind the eyes of them that believe. So that they don't have the battle real. So they can lay their armor down. That's the God of this world that does that. So that he can open the door and bring the influence of this world into the lives of God's people. I was so touched this morning, and I can't quote it, the verse, Brother Colby, that you read there in Ezekiel, that the people of God, I mean, they love to hear the word of God, they love to sing, but they will not do the words of God. We want to be a people that take it literally, take it serious, you know, can not only in a general way say we're against the enemy, but we can get specific and we can take a stand. We can identify sin. We can create some protection for our churches and for our families. The devil doesn't want us to see and know what's behind the world and the things that it has to offer. We read in Ephesians 6 this morning that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And notice this, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world. I tell you, there is a kingdom here. This world has rulers behind it. There's a course to this world. There's a spirit behind it. There's a God and rulers over it. And it's the devil and his angels and the demons. And often they're transformed to an angel of light. The devil himself has been transformed to an angel of light. There's deception in this thing. It takes the discerning of the Holy Spirit of God. Those who are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To discern the things that this world has to offer. So the whole world lieth in wickedness and it has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to throw in here, that's why it's so important, brothers and sisters, that we're born again. That's why it's so important that we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That's why it's so important that we're in the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I tell you, when you have that kind of armor, the enemy has a hard time penetrating the people of God. Paul said, I am crucified unto this world, and this world is crucified unto me. That's a beautiful passage of Scripture. I want to think just a minute about the flesh. We know the devil is the god of this world. We know this world has evil to offer the people of God to draw us away. But how about our flesh? How is our flesh and our will, the will of man, such an enemy to the kingdom of God? I want to remind you that Paul says in Romans chapter 7 here, he says, for I know, so this again is for certain, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And Paul felt that conflict. Paul said, I delight in the law of God. After the inward man, that sounds like a born-again man. I'm not sure how to, you know, differentiate all of that there in Romans 7. But Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members. What did he say it's doing? He said, warring. There's a battle here. Warring. Against the law of my mind. And Paul felt that conflict, and he was made to cry out a few verses later, oh, wretched man that I am. And there's that oh, brother. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? There's a battle here, because they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Galatians 5:24 says that they that are Christ's, and isn't that us? The earnest cry in our hearts, that is us! We want to rise up and be the people of God. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. I want to challenge you this morning. Have you done that? Is that reality? Crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So we're in a battle. We're called to be soldiers. We're called to put on the whole armor of God. And I just want to say again, that's why drift is such an evil thing. It's because somebody is not taking a stand. Somebody's moving, letting in a little bit of influence of this world. Just a little drift. It's a terrible thing to happen to the people of God. Somebody's not taking a stand. We are called to put on the whole armor of God. I want to remind us that when the battle's real, armor is precious. So I want to take a look now at the armor of God. And as we do that, I want to make sure that we don't focus on the symbol itself of armor. Now, I know that there can be some significance there, and sometimes there's tremendous significance, but I don't want to focus this morning on a sword. I don't want to focus on a shield. I don't want to focus on a breastplate. I don't want to focus on boots. I don't want to focus on a helmet. I want to focus on faith. I want to focus on salvation. I want to focus on righteousness and truth. I want to focus on the gospel and the word of God. That's what we're talking about. That's what the armor of God is. The other things are just a symbol, but this is what it really is. God has chosen to call these things armor. And it's interesting that God has chosen to call these things armor, and He has commanded us to put on, not just part of it, but the whole armor of God, to put on faith. And don't just put on faith, brothers. I mean, add to your faith. Virtue. Make it an exciting thing. Make it a thing where we grow. Press in. To put on the whole armor of God, of salvation, of righteousness and truth and the gospel of peace. This thing's going to go somewhere. The sword of the Spirit. These things are armor, and they protect and equip the child of God for battle. Now I want to say something here as we think about putting on the armor of God. This battle isn't normally what we think of as battle. Where there's combat and there's a victor and the enemy is either dead or fleeing. It's God has a burden for all men. It takes a special mindset. It takes the mind of Christ to understand this battle. Corinthians tells us that the weapons of our warfare, that's armor, are not carnal. It's not a real sword, but it's mighty. Through God. And it's mighty, but the scene of victory is not always what we picture. At least it's not what the world around us pictures as a scene of victory and putting the enemy to flight and conquering the enemy. It's humility. It's done in brokenness. It's done in prayer and supplication. It's done suffering wrongfully. You know, the martyrs who met their death, those martyrs, they didn't look like they were victorious to much of the world around them. But thy saints in all this glorious war, that's the war we're talking about here, shall conquer though they die. Though they give their life, those martyrs were fully equipped with the whole armor of God. And that's the calling that we need to have. So I want to think about faith first this morning. We're commanded to take the shield of faith. I want to think about faith. Faith is good armor, brothers and sisters, because faith can see beyond the visible to the invisible. Faith can do that. And remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood that you can see, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world that you cannot see. That's where the battle is. And faith is not sight. Faith understands what cannot be seen and believes it. I believe that's what Paul meant when he said, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding, that's not your natural eyes. That's your eyes of faith. There's a discernment there. So faith is good armor because it can see and understand the battle. It's the evidence of things not seen. Things that you cannot see. We know the scriptural definition of faith, that it's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And sometimes we focus in and we say, well, if it's something that's just hoped for and something that's not seen, it gets a little confusing and it doesn't seem that real. But I want to redefine that to you and just shorten it down a little and say to you that faith is substance and faith is evidence. That's what it is. Well, what is substance? I tell you, substance is real stuff. It's what you have. It's what you have in life. I think the scriptures testify of Abraham and Lot that they had so much substance that there wasn't room for them both to dwell in the land together. Substance is real stuff. Faith is substance. And it's evidence. What is evidence? Evidence is proof. Irrefutable proof. You know when you have faith the reality of how things are. We see that in the scriptures. Speaking of Moses, in Hebrews 11 it says, by faith, Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, which he could see. Amen? I mean, Moses could see the suffering of the people of God. And he chose that rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, which he also could see. He could see what Pharaoh's palace had to offer him. He knew what was his for the choosing. And he could see both of those things. Why would Moses choose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? Why would he do that? It says because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward which he could not see. He could see beyond what was to be seen in this life. And he did it by faith. And the whole chapter of Hebrews 11, that's what that whole cloud of witnesses did. And they witnessed to us this morning that we can do the same thing, to look beyond the things that this world has to offer us. And I tell you, next time the devil tickles your flesh with something you can see that your flesh, you know, is drawn to and desires to have, by faith, you can see right past that thing to the very spirit behind it and the consequences of it. And you can see what's really going on here. And instead of being drawn to it, you can develop a fear of it and turn away in the fear of God. That's what faith can do. That's what John says about faith. It says, this is the victory. Whoa, that's victory refers to battle. This is the victory that overcometh the world that we've been talking about, even our faith. We can see past that thing. We can see the end of that thing. We can see the spirit behind that thing. We can see the prince and the God behind that thing that has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we reject the whole thing and serve God. That's what the armor of God can do. It says above all, take the shield of faith. It's a powerful thing. I want to just illustrate the power of faith here. In Romans chapter 1, it just says this. I want to read you this verse about how faith can see beyond what is seen. It says, for the invisible things of Him. You can't see that. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How are you going to do that? The invisible things of God are clearly seen. This is faith, being understood by the things that are made. But look what all you can see here. Even His eternal power and Godhead. I tell you, so that we're without excuse. This is armor that God has provided. He's dealt to every man a measure of faith. And we can add to our faith. We can strengthen ourselves in that faith. It's good armor. And it makes the battle real. And when faith is taught, when it believes God and faith is taught, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When we are taught of God by the Word of God, when we believe it, it puts a sword in our hand. I want to think for just a minute about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is armor by God's provision. When the Word of God is in our mind, when it's hidden in our heart, when we've studied it, when we've understood it, when we're in the Word and we've memorized it, and when it becomes the engrafted Word, which is able to save our souls. You know, there's two ways to memorize the Word of God. One is just a a purposeful intent to memorize and just study it so that you can memorize it. And that's good. We bless that wherever. The other way is when you just love the Word of God and you're just in the Word of God, you just read this thing and you read it again and you love this thing, you come back and you read it again and pretty soon you've got it memorized. Because it's in your heart. When you're in the Word of God that way, I tell you, when a temptation comes, what a piece of armor that we have, because it's the Word of God, and it's a powerful thing to quote Scripture in the face of temptation. I'm going to say that again because it's so true. It's a powerful thing to quote Scripture in the face of temptation. If you've never done it, I encourage you to learn to do it. We will never rise above the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in His response to temptation. That's what He did. That's what He said when He was tempted. He quoted Scripture and He said, "For it is written." At one time He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of My Father." Another time He said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Another time He said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." And I believe when the Lord Jesus quoted those Scriptures, I believe that gave Him strength. I think it just brought clarity in His heart that He loved righteousness and He hated iniquity. And He was using the Scriptures to draw a line between the two. And we can do the same thing. But I want you to know something about the Scriptures that the Lord Jesus quoted when He was tempted. They were from the Old Testament. We know that. That's all He had. But all three of those Scriptures come right out of the book of Deuteronomy. You know, and today, people say, "Well, Deuteronomy, that's kind of a boring book. That's the second giving of the law. You know, that's all fulfilled in Christ. And we don't need to be reading there, but I tell you, there's power over temptation in the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus Christ proved it." And I want to challenge us this morning, if there's power over temptation in the book of Deuteronomy, how much power is there today when you add to it the whole New Testament that we have, when you add to it Ephesians and Peter and James and Romans and the Gospels and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ written in red, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I mean, it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I say again, it is a powerful thing to quote Scripture in the face of temptation. I also think it's a beautiful thing. I love to pray with brothers and they're just quoting Scripture. I mean, we're casting all our care upon Him because He cares for us. But when a brother can it's an outflowing of quoting Scripture. And it just fills up the prayer mixed in with the cares and the burdens that we have coming up before God. It's a powerful thing. It's a beautiful thing, and I believe God loves it. So now we have faith, but not just faith. We have the Word of God. Not just one piece of armor, but we're commanded to put on the whole armor of God. This thing gets really powerful, brothers and sisters and youth and all of us. When there's faith, when the Word of God is in our heart, and we're commanded to put on truth. Truth is given to us as armor. So I want to challenge us. What is truth? That's the question that Pilate asked Jesus when Jesus stood before him in the trial. Jesus said this, "For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Jesus Himself is truth. John 17 tells us, "Thy word is truth." And He prayed, "Sanctify them by thy word, by thy truth." We are sanctified by truth. But I want to just look deeper into this thing. What else is truth? Jesus Christ is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Word of God is truth. Look deeper. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. I love to think of the Holy Spirit as the promise of the Father. It's not an unattainable thing. It's a promise to His people by the Father. The indwelling Holy Spirit. And what did Jesus call it? He called it the Spirit of Truth. And when He, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you in the ways of all truth. And so when we are tempted, the Holy Spirit within us, leading us and guiding us in the ways of all truth, I mean, putting on the armor of truth is simply yielding to the very Spirit that dwells within us when temptation comes to lead us in the ways of all truth. I mean, what kind of armor is that? Think of it. I mean, we have faith. We have the Word of God. We have the very Spirit of God within us, leading us in the ways of all truth. What else is truth? I think about Philippians where it says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. You know, truth and honesty, they go together. And I just want to encourage us this way, encourage myself. Confession. You know what confession is? Confession is when the truth just comes out. It might be ugly. It doesn't exalt us, does it? But it clears heaven and it's powerful armor. The confession, when truth, when we let the truth come out. We don't have to make ourselves look spiritual. We don't have to make ourselves look good. We can just be honest. Oh, that's armor. That's power against the enemy. Big time. May God give us the grace to be faithful. As we consider a few more pieces of armor here, I'm going to turn to 1 Thessalonians and read just a verse to you here. 5:8 says this. And this armor, it kind of is interchangeable some. It says here, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, here in Ephesians where we read, it talks about the breastplate of righteousness. But here it says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. These things are intermixed. They're intermingled. They go together. They're for each other. It's a lump sum project. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. It's a beautiful picture. Not just one piece of armor, not just two or three, but the whole armor of God. Think of how the child of God is equipped. No wonder we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might when we put on the whole armor of God. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is a very practical thing. It's doing right. It's John 3 verse 7 has a very fatherly word for us here from Brother John. I'll just read it to you. It goes like this. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Even as he is righteous, even as the Lord is righteous. In other words, when the practical application of life is molded into the image of Christ, that's what he's saying here. Little children, let no man deceive you. In other words, there's going to be people telling you other things. There's going to be people telling you that you're righteous because you've been declared righteous no matter how you live. But he says, don't let anybody deceive you. Right. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. A good fatherly word there from Brother John. Righteousness is holiness and purity in your actions. It's godliness. It's doing what is right. And it's not only doing what is right, it's the character behind it. You know, if you look that word up in the Greek, it puts tremendous emphasis, righteousness, it puts tremendous emphasis on the character behind it. The character of who you are. And that character works itself out in the things that we do. In other words, righteousness is having the character of Christ as it works itself out in practical ways. So when we're commanded to put on the breastplate of righteousness, you know, it's not just something that you just reach down and pick up the breastplate of righteousness and then you have it. It's a process. It's a development of character. It's training for godliness. It's part of the training of a godly home. When we teach our children good habits, and to learn discipline and how to be under authority and how to say no to evil and how to break their will and get under authority, that is tremendous armor in days to come when the influences of this world press in. I want to read another verse to you here out of Isaiah. Isaiah 59. God saw that there was no man, and He wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore His arm brought salvation unto him, and His righteousness, it sustained him. Isn't that an interesting word on righteousness? No wavering in God. For He put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon His head, and He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as with a cloak. And so I don't think, you know, just the right ways of living and the right ways of a Christian and a godly life are not just, well, it's just something that I do and I was raised that way, but if you weren't, that's one thing. No! There's some zeal here! He put on zeal as a cloak! And He clothed Himself with righteousness. It says, He put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon His head, and He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as with a cloak. We need to have some zeal for right living. I want to just take a minute here, and I know that we've seen this diagram many, many times, but we're thinking about armor. And we know that God, we all come under God. He will protect us. Under God, there's a part of God. I mean, I don't know how you look at it completely, but there's Christ and His church. These are umbrellas over us. God has established man. Under man is the woman. Under the woman is children. And the reason I'm drawing this up here is because God established this for protection. And that's what armor is. Armor is offensive and it's defensive, but when it's defensive, it's protection. That's armor. And this order here is of God. There's tremendous protection under this. When you get out from here, you open yourself to all kinds of influence from this world. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, will not allow you to be tempted more than you're able to bear. He's going to stop that thing. And Christ, you know, He was tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. And Hebrews says, because of that, He is able to succor them that are tempted. And I want to tell you something about temptation. It never comes this way. The devil knows it'll never get to you. It always comes this way. That's the way temptation comes. It comes in from the world over here. It comes from underneath. That's the way temptation always comes. It never comes this way. But what did Jesus do when He was tempted? Command these stones to be made bread. We know there's nothing wrong with commanding stones to be made bread. The devil wasn't suggesting that he do a sinful act and a sinful deed there. I mean, he had turned the water into wine. He brought water out of a rock. It just kind of sounds like Jesus. The fast is over. You know, no more hungry. Command these stones to be made bread. And that temptation came from right underneath, just like that. And what did Jesus say? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You bring it over. If it comes this way, I'm good with it. Coming in from you, get thee behind me, Satan. If we can understand the protection of this established order of God. It's beautiful. I tell you, it's armor. Beautiful armor. And it takes humility. It does. I'm going to read you another verse here. I got a couple more verses I want to read. 1 Peter 4:1. Just a beautiful verse here that just gives us such an insight. It says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves." Now that's armor. "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." If you're willing to crucify the flesh, if you're willing to turn away from our own will, we open ourselves up to be directed in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's armor. That's what it is. In Romans chapter 13, there's lots of verses here that refer to armor, and it's just interesting to look them up. Romans 13 verse 12 says this: "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." I'm going to add, the battle's real. "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." You know, this armor that we're called to put on, it's the armor of light. And what is light? You know, John tells us that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. We're not against each other. We're not fighting each other. We come together in fellowship, koinonia. It's the armor of light. There's tremendous power over the enemy when the people of God come together in a united heart. That's why Jesus prayed, "Make them one, O God, like You and I are one. Make them one in us." It's a powerful form of armor. The armor of light. The armor of unity. I want to say something yet about the helmet of salvation. You know, the helmet of salvation is referred to three times in the Scriptures. We read about it in Ephesians 6. We read it in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, and also in Isaiah 59, Old and New Testament. And so there seems to be some emphasis here on salvation being part of the helmet. It's a scriptural phrase. And I just want to make this to each of us. Salvation is a person. I want you to think of it that way. Salvation is not just a thing. It's not just a way of life. It's not just a system of beliefs. And it is that's part of it. That comes with it. So don't misunderstand me here. I'm not throwing those things out. But salvation is a person. It's Jesus Christ. That's what Simon said when he was in the temple, when Jesus was born. What did Simon say? When he took Him up in his arms and he said, "I have seen Thy salvation." It's a person that he saw. You know, one of my favorite definitions of being born again is just simply getting out of Adam and into Christ, into a person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head. We read that in Ephesians, that He is the head. And so where does the helmet go? It goes on the head. He is our salvation. When we are in Him, when we are in Christ, when our salvation is a person. And it comes with it, you know, the way of life and the system of beliefs and clearly defining evil. All those things are part of the Christian life. But salvation is a person. I love in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, I think in 6 chapters there, of all the times it refers to in Him, in the person, of Him, of a person, to Him, through Him, by Him, for Him, unto Him, of Him. I mean, it's in there 90 times just in the book of Ephesians. The emphasis is that salvation is a person and He is the head. And put on the helmet of salvation, brothers and sisters. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture, I believe. We also read in Ephesians about being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is not a small thing. You know, many of the pieces of armor that we've referred to are defensive. There's more defensive even than there is offensive. But this one is offensive. This one goes. You know, that's just what our feet represent. It represents where we go. It represents that we should go. And when we realize that we are here as soldiers, when we're here as followers of the Lamb, when we're here as ambassadors for Christ, representing another kingdom, that we have a message of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's armor when we obey the commandment to go. You know, when we're clad with the armor of God, the whole armor of God, and we take the message of the gospel of peace, and the devil comes to us with some kind of temptation of this world, I tell you, it just doesn't fit the program. There's armor in testifying to a lost and a dying world, in spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in having a burden for the lost. That's why we're here. You know, I think about Jesus. When He was tempted, I've thought of this sometimes maybe as the most powerful temptation. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus wanted to be relieved of what was before Him. He could have called more than 12 legions of angels. But what was the prayer that He prayed? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But for this cause came I unto this hour. So I want to challenge us. Why are we here? We want life to be easy. And we do. And we understand that. We don't just pray for persecution. But we don't let the fear of it stop us from taking the gospel to a lost and a dying world. It's a powerful piece of armor. I know I need to bring this to a close. I want to encourage us to put on the whole armor of God. I want to encourage us to take a stand. And having done all to stand, none of this drift stuff. That just has got to go. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. And having done all to stand, and identify the enemy, and identify the influences of this world, and take a stand. It's a powerful thing. I want to encourage us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I want to read you a verse in Deuteronomy that I read the other day that really impressed me. It's a verse when God was saying, I want to go forth to battle. And I want to win these battles. And He was telling that there were certain people that He was going to send back. Home, because they weren't ready for battle. And one of them, you know, was if you just got married, to go home and comfort your wife. And that's legitimate. But there were several reasons here, and I'm going to read you this one. This is the burden of God for battle, that the battle would be real. And the officers shall speak further unto the people, and they shall say, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house. Here's the reason. Lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. I just tell you this morning, fear is contagious. Laying down your armor lends an influence to our children, fathers. I tell you, it's time to rise up and overcome the fear. That greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Let's rise up. Let's take a stand. Let's be faithful and put on the whole armor of God. I want to encourage us. Let's close this morning. Let's get our songbook here and let's sing 497. Let's just stand before the Lord and sing this song. It's a call to battle, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to take a stand for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Let's sing this before the Lord. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high His royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, His army shall He lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus.
Jesus the trumpet call obey, forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men now serve him against unnumbered foes, your courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength. Amen. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor and watching unto prayer, where do be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh a crown of life shall be. The King of glory shall reign eternally.
Father, we desire to be faithful to the calling that you have placed upon us. Father, you've given us a clear call.
We know that if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? But Father, your word is clear. And you've prepared us for battle. You've given the whole armor of God, and we desire that we would be faithful, O God, to honor that calling. Be with each of us here this morning. May we be encouraged in the Lord. Thank you for Brother Colby's message. Thank you for the children's lesson. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that is here. Thank you for the singing. Thank you for the testimony of the Lord Jesus that is so clear in our midst. We pray that you would have your way, that you would receive glory, that you are so worthy of, Father. Receive the glory worthy to your name. We worship you. We bless you. Thank you for today. May we be encouraged. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.